Would you pray with me this morning? God, we come to you. Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. You are ruler. You are Savior. You are the one who commands us to go. To go and not proclaim our message, but to go and proclaim your good news. And so, Lord, I ask and I pray that as we begin to study the biblical topic of evangelism, that we would see this is not something that we can do in our own strength. It is something that we must do in your strength, by your power, through your word, for your glory. And so encourage us this morning as we begin to look at this topic. Equip us to go and to share the good news with a lost and dying world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we have been studying the Gospel of John, and we have been in John's Gospel for the past 12 weeks, and I felt that we perhaps needed a break from John's Gospel for a little while to perhaps maybe just come up and catch our air and catch our breath from studying such a deep and theological book. Sometimes studying John's Gospel is like trying to drink water from a fire hose. It comes at you real fast, and it's real difficult to drink from a fire hose, and so it's good for us to take a break, and so we're going to do that for the next 5 weeks. And in this break, we are going to spend these 5 weeks looking at what the Bible teaches us about evangelism. And I believe the best place for us to begin our look at evangelism is simply with the question, what is evangelism? What do we mean when we say the word or hear the word evangelism? For example, how many of us have sat in church services or in church camp settings where we heard something like this after the sermon was finished? The preacher normally would say something along the lines of, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be saved tonight, raise your hand. Then we might hear the preacher say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then after a few moments, we might hear the preacher say, those who raise the hand, if you want to be saved, then pray a prayer like this after me. And then he would begin to pray, and he would tell the others to recite the prayer after him. And then when the prayer is over, the preacher would say something like, now for those who just prayed that prayer, those who had raised their hand, I want to ask you to come forward. Let us know that you've prayed that prayer and have been saved. After all, the Lord says, if you will not acknowledge him before men, he will not acknowledge you before his heavenly Father. So come forward now. And then people begin to make their way down front. Now, I'm not saying that true salvation has not occurred in situations like that, but would we say that evangelism has occurred in those situations? For many Christians and many pastors, they would say yes, that evangelism has occurred, because if a good number of hands were raised and a good number of people have come forward, they would say indeed evangelism has occurred. In our social media-driven world, I see every day evangelists and preachers and pastors post all the time things like, just shared the gospel with 1,500 people and 300 came forward and received Christ. For many, evangelism has occurred if someone prays a prayer, if someone comes forward down the aisle, or if someone raises a hand. But what if I told you this morning that in the Bible, it says nothing of results as being the determining factor on whether or not evangelism has occurred? The Bible does not speak of evangelism in the terms of results. And so if we are going to understand what evangelism is, then we need to remove the results-based idea of evangelism that many of us might hold and replace it with an appropriate biblical definition. And so as we think about evangelism, you first need to understand that it is not a term that man has come up with. It's not a term that somewhere in the past some great theologian or some great pastor came up with. In fact, evangelism is a biblical term. It comes straight out of Scripture. The verb to evangelize is used 52 times in the New Testament alone. And as a biblical term, a biblical definition of evangelism would simply be to proclaim good news with the aim to persuade. That's what it means to evangelize. It means to proclaim good news with the aim to persuade. And while that is a simple definition, we really need to unpack that definition to help us understand what we mean when we say evangelize. To proclaim good news with the aim to persuade. So let's break this definition down into four parts this morning. First, when it comes to evangelizing, it means to proclaim the kingdom of Christ. To proclaim the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. To proclaim that kingdom. And Jesus is our example in this. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and we're going to look at several different passages this morning. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we read there, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 9:35, we are told Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so Jesus in Matthew 4:23, Matthew 9:35, note here what we proclaim. We proclaim the same thing Christ proclaimed. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. To evangelize means to proclaim Christ's kingdom. Not our kingdom, but His. It means to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ has come. To proclaim that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. And He is ruling and reigning right now over His kingdom from His throne in heaven at the right hand of His Father. And this is good news. This is good news for all of us as followers of Christ, because if this is what we are to proclaim, we need to understand it's what we are all to proclaim. You see, not all of us are pastors who preach in the corporate assembly of churches on Sundays. So this proclaiming the kingdom of Christ is not just reserved for pastors. It's not just reserved for missionaries on the mission field. No, this proclaiming of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is something that all Christians are called to do. So not all of us are pastors or preachers. But we are all proclaimers of the kingdom of Christ. And we are to proclaim that kingdom as we have opportunity to proclaim that kingdom. So if we're going to evangelize, we need to understand that first, when we evangelize, it means proclaiming the kingdom of Christ is here. Christ, the King and Lord and Savior, has come. And this is good news. Which leads to the second part of this definition, that as we proclaim the kingdom of Christ, we also tell the good news of God. The good news, this is not news we have come up with, it's not news that comes from us, it is good news of God, about God, that has come from God. And again, Jesus is our example. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we read that after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Or as it says in the New International Version, the good news of God. So whose gospel was proclaimed? Whose good news is proclaimed? God's. It is God's gospel. It is God's good news. We proclaim the good news of God, and this is important. As I said, this is not our good news, it is God's good news, and that is what the lost and dying world needs. They need God's good news, not mine and not yours. They need God's. God has given us His good news in the Bible, so we proclaim what that good news is. And you might ask, well, what is that? What is that good news? The good news of God that we proclaim is that God is the Creator of all things, who revealed Himself in the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That He is God in flesh, come down to the earth to dwell among us. So we say God is the Creator who revealed Himself in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Come to save, to reconcile sinners to Himself. Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with the superiority of speech or of wisdom, but came proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified." Paul says, Corinthians, when I came to you, I did not come to proclaim my good news. I did not come to you to use the superiority of speech or some wisdom that you've never heard. I came to proclaim the good news of God, that Christ Jesus came and died for you. He was crucified for your sins so that you might be saved. I came proclaiming to you the good news of God as revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And my message, Paul says, was from God and about God. It was not from Paul. So when we evangelize, we do the same. We proclaim the good news of God that has come to us from God and is about God. We proclaim the kingdom of Christ is here. And the Christ of that kingdom has come. And this is good news, because the Christ of that kingdom, His name is Jesus, and He went to a cross and He died on that cross for your sins. He bore your sins upon His shoulders so that by placing your faith in Him, you might be saved and given His righteousness and made spotless white and reconciled to the Father to become a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And this is what we proclaim. Now, in our proclaiming the kingdom of Christ and the good news of God, we do it with an aim. And the aim of our proclamation, the aim of our telling the good news, is to move people from bondage to freedom. That's the aim of our evangelism. We don't go out to evangelize and share the good news and share the gospel without this aim. If we go out without an aim, we're destined to not fulfill the great commission that Christ has given us. And so our aim, Christ says, go and proclaim my gospel with this aim to bring people into the kingdom. To bring them from bondage to freedom. So as we evangelize, we need to keep in mind that every person is headed to one of two ends, either eternal life or eternal punishment. And we want to evangelize with the aim of seeing people move from being in bondage to sin to freedom in Christ. From eternal punishment to eternal life. From darkness and sin to glorious light. When it comes to evangelism, we are not just laying out some biblical facts for intellectual purposes. No, our aim is to see people move from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom. We are not aiming at being able to say, "I told someone about Jesus." While that is good, our aim should be, I aim to see people move from bondage to freedom in Christ. Now here's the reality in this, and we're going to dive into this more over the coming weeks. But the reality of this, seeing people move from bondage to freedom, we cannot move them. God the Holy Spirit working in their hearts through us and the gospel we share, that moves them from bondage to freedom. We can't move the heart of a person. We can't save someone. We can't make someone make that salvational decision. Only God can do that in their heart, working, and the Holy Spirit working in their heart, convicting of them their sin, drawing them to Christ. So we can't get anyone to come to Christ for salvation without the Holy Spirit working in their heart. So don't think that you are responsible for getting them to making a salvational decision. No, our aim should be to share the entirety of the gospel so that through our proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit can work and move that person towards salvation. Our aim is to share the whole gospel for the purpose of seeing that person move from bondage to freedom. And we'll talk more about God's involvement in salvation in a later message. But for now, understand that as we share the gospel, we have that aim in our minds of while I know that I can't save this person, while I know that I can't get this person to make a salvational decision, nonetheless, I have the aim of seeing them move from bondage to freedom. That's what I want to see. Lord, that's what I'm praying for. And Lord, as I share the gospel with them, I pray that that's what occurs. That's my aim because that's your aim in their heart and their life. And so we have that same aim. And then fourthly, as we proclaim the kingdom of Christ and the good news of God with the aim of moving people from bondage to freedom, we do that through persuasion. So we want to persuade people to become followers of Christ. We don't want to manipulate. We want to persuade. It is easy to manipulate people into a decision. I have seen it countless numbers of times where the question is asked in a general way, do you want to go to heaven? Well, who doesn't want to go to heaven? And if you want to go to heaven, then raise your hand. And hands go up. And if you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer. And then blanketly it said, if you've prayed that prayer and you raise your hand, then you are saved. And countless number of people who've had that experience have no idea of what they've just done. But through the manipulation of the speaker, if you want to go to heaven, do this. They do it. So we don't want to manipulate, we want to persuade. And what do we want to persuade them with? We want to persuade them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade. We do not manipulate. We don't ask things like, do you want to go to heaven, then pray this prayer? Because again, who's going to say no to that? We don't want to manipulate and get a false conversion. We want to persuade with the truth of the gospel so that the person we're sharing the gospel with sees the truth and surrenders to that truth. So we want to persuade people to become followers of Jesus. Yet even in our persuasion, we are not the ones who causes people to repent and believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who works to convert the hearts of lost sinners and bring them to salvation. And again, we'll look at that more in a later sermon. So this is what it means to evangelize. It means to share or proclaim the kingdom of Christ. The good news of God that the Savior has come to save and reconcile us to the Father and cleanse us of all of our sin and save us and give us eternal life in His kingdom. And we proclaim that with the aim of seeing people move from bondage to freedom because that's what God wants to do in their life. And we do this through persuading them with the good news of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not some manipulative terms that we might use or manipulative questions. And now that we've unpacked that definition, let's look at an example of it straight from Scripture. A perfect example is found in Acts chapter 26. And if you want to turn there now with me. Acts chapter 26. We will see an example of this very definition. Paul in Acts 26, he's been arrested. He's gone to Rome and he is standing before Agrippa, and he is about to talk to him about why he's been arrested. But instead of really using this opportunity to try to secure his release, he uses it as an opportunity to evangelize. And so follow along as I read, beginning in verse 4. Paul begins by telling Agrippa about who he was before Christ saved him. Acts 26, verse 4, so then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Verse 9. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." So Paul says here, pausing for a moment, Paul says that he was saved by Christ for a purpose. What is that purpose? To proclaim the things Christ would tell him. To proclaim Christ's kingdom and the good news of God. Agrippa, this is what has happened in my life. This is who I was. And then on the way to Damascus, I met Christ and He saved me and He commissioned me to proclaim His good news. Picking up in verse 17. He says, "Christ told me all these things so that rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you for the purpose of opening their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So don't you see, in his proclamation of the kingdom of Christ and the good news of God, Paul's aim was to see people move from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. And with that aim, he was to persuade people to become followers of Christ who have received forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And so we pick up in verse 19, and we read, "So King Agrippa, I do not proved disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Here again is the proclamation of the good news of Christ. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice in verse 24, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul proclaimed the good news of God with the aim of persuading Agrippa and everyone else listening to become followers of Christ. And this is what we do when we evangelize too. In our sharing the gospel, we proclaim the good news with the aim of persuading people to become followers of Jesus. But there is a danger. There is a danger. What if we get evangelism wrong? And sadly today, many Christians and churches have gotten evangelism wrong, or worse, they've given up on it all together. J. Mac Styles, in his book Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus, writes, "If a church does not understand biblical evangelism, over time that church will be subverted. If we don't practice healthy evangelism, the dominoes start to fall. The focus of preaching and teaching turns to living a moral life, not a gospel-centered life. Non-Christians are lulled into thinking that they are okay in their lost state. Christians think that non-Christians are believers because they made a superficial outward commitment. The church baptizes those who are not true believers. The church allows non-Christians into membership, and eventually non-Christians become leaders in the church. And a church becomes a subculture of nominalism. Unbiblical evangelism is a method of assisted suicide for a church. There is much at stake in getting evangelism right." He goes on and he says, "Evangelists are like the trained counselors who are called upon to talk people threatening suicide. Their aim is to talk potential jumpers off the ledge. The counselors don't use force and don't lie. They use truth, hope, and reason to persuade. They stay calm and cool. Plus, they are kind because they know a life is at stake. Just like them, we use the hope of the gospel to reason. We keep our cool and are kind, too, because we remember what is at stake. Our aim is to persuade people off the ledge, and there is great relief when someone is persuaded and moves into the safe embrace of the Savior." So we must get evangelism right. There's too much at stake to get it wrong. The sake of lost souls. That's what's at stake. Souls bound for an eternal hell. So we must make sure we get this right. And I would say this morning, if you are here and you have never been saved, then hear the good news presented in Acts chapter 26, that Christ suffered on the cross on your behalf. He endured the punishment from a wrathful God on your behalf so that you would not have to endure that wrath. And now you can be saved from that wrath which will come upon all those who do not repent of their sin and place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for their salvation. And if you will right now repent of your sin, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, trusting in His atoning work on the cross on your behalf, that only by and through His completed work you can be saved, then you will be saved right now. So if you are lost, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, come to Christ and be saved. Now before we close, I want to end with some key concepts about evangelism. Some key concepts. And being totally honest with you, not able to improve on these key concepts, I borrowed them from Alistair Begg, and so if you find yourself in this concluding portion of the sermon saying, "Man, we have a really smart pastor," whatever you're saying that in reference to, it probably came from him, not me. So don't, "Hey, that was a smart statement." No, it probably came from Alistair Begg, who is a lot smarter than I. But four key concepts to evangelism. First, evangelism is the normal life of the healthy church and can never be regarded as an optional extra. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus commands the church to go and make disciples. But have you ever considered how that commission is never mentioned again outside the Gospels? It's only mentioned in the Gospels. Go. And if you want to, you can maybe say it's mentioned at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, and where Jesus kind of commissions them there, but it's the same commission. But outside that, it's never mentioned again. We get over to Acts, we don't find the apostles saying to the church, "Go evangelize." We don't find Paul writing to churches, "Evangelize, evangelize, evangelize." And we have to ask why. Because it was a normal part of the church's life. A church that didn't evangelize was abnormal. It was not functioning like a healthy church, so it was unknown, it was unheard of to be a healthy church that didn't evangelize. It was a normal part of a healthy church. And so it should be for us. It is not an optional extra. Key concept number two, evangelism is the privilege and responsibility of every member of Christ's body. Again, looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we read at the beginning of the service, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I want you to notice Jesus did not say in His giving of the Great Commission, He did not say, "Pastors, go. Missionaries, go. Only those who are called to evangelize, go." No, He says to all of His followers, "Go." So we are all called to go. When it comes to evangelism, sharing the gospel, the responsibility falls upon all of us. To be sure, God has gifted some in the church with a special talent and gift to be evangelists. But the day in and day out responsibility of sharing the gospel in our homes, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family members, with our co-workers, that's on each one of us. We all have the privilege and responsibility of sharing the gospel. Third, evangelism is supremely God's work in people in which He enlists human cooperation. If people are going to be converted and saved, if they are going to come and see Jesus as Lord and Savior, then it must be a work done inside of them by God. Yet God invites us, He enlists us to cooperate with Him in His work. God is sovereign and possesses all power, and so He could save people without us if He chooses to, and sometimes He does, but He enlists us with the opportunity of being a part of what He's doing in someone's life. He's placed the people in your life, the lost people in your life, those lost family members and co-workers and friends and on and on. Those people have been placed in your life because God has enlisted you. He's called you to allow Him to work through you to share the gospel with them for the sake of seeing them saved. And He wants to work in you in that way. And then finally, the fourth concept, evangelism is essentially a process rather than a program. Evangelism is essentially a process rather than a program. You see, sometimes we wrongly think that we can make evangelism a program. We wrongly think that we can transform a community through activities and events. We say if we plan this event, this program, then people will come and get saved and the church will grow. And that is simply not true. Perhaps during the 70s and 80s, even into the 90s, that might have been true. The church became so program-driven that we entrusted the church's growth and we entrusted the evangelism of the church to those programs. And what happened is when those programs ended, when they were done away with, the people left. Charles Spurgeon has this great quote about churches being program-based where he says, "If you have to give a carnival to get people to come to church, then you will have to keep giving carnivals to keep them coming back to church." Whatever you attract people with outside of the gospel, Spurgeon says you have to keep that thing going because it's the only reason why they're coming. And once you end that thing, they won't come anymore. That's why we want to attract people by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot hitch evangelism onto a program and believe it will grow the church. A better way, if we're going to transform our community, is not by planning a bunch of programs and events, but through each one of us being a gospel witness in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, everywhere we go around all the people that we are around, all the people in our lives, family members, friends, co-workers and neighbors, they need the gospel and God has placed them in our lives so that we might evangelize them with His gospel. So evangelism occurs. In your life, in my life, evangelism occurs as you sit down for a cup of coffee and talk with your friend about their struggling marriage or the hardship they're dealing with. Evangelism occurs as you grill hamburgers with your neighbors. Evangelism occurs as you eat lunch with a coworker and talk about the joy you have on the most terrible of Mondays. And then through those ordinary, everyday, day in, day out conversation, God does something amazing. He works in that person's heart and draws them to salvation. Evangelism is a process, not a program. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that churches should cut out all programs. As a church, we have outreach programs. We're doing one this week, Vacation Bible School. We do one every fall through our fall festival. We have revival meetings every year. Those are programs that are driven for the purpose of sharing the gospel and reaching people with the gospel. But what we don't want to do is become so dependent upon those programs that we neglect total personal evangelism in our own lives. Because if we hitch evangelism to programs and we say, we'll just depend on Vacation Bible School, we'll just depend on Fall Festival, we'll just depend on revival meetings for people to get saved and the church to grow, it will not happen. It happens as we each one go, therefore, and make disciples and teach and preach and proclaim the good news of God to the lost people of our lives. And then as we proclaim that good news and they become followers of Christ, we say, come. Come and join us and be a part of what God is doing here. Because you need a family to be a part of now. So as we close, I want to leave us with this thought. Let us go out from this place proclaiming the good news with the aim of persuading people to become followers of Christ. Let us do this because it is a healthy part of what it means to be a church. It is a privilege and responsibility given to us all by God, because God is at work in people's lives and He has enlisted us to be a part of what He is doing in the world. And because we love our community, our families, our friends, and our coworkers, and we want to see them saved, we go, therefore. And we proclaim the good news of God. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the commission that we have been given, that we are to be proclaimers of Your good news, that God, the Creator, has revealed Himself in real time in our world through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, You went to the cross and You died. You took our sin upon You so that we might become righteous, so that we might be saved. I pray right now for the lost person in this room that as they've heard the good news declared today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd work in their heart and You would help them to see they are not saved. They are lost and they need salvation and they need to trust the atoning work of Christ for their salvation. And so may they do that today. And I pray that You would encourage us. Holy Spirit, You give us power. You equip us. You give us strength. Help us to be bold in our faith, bold in our gospel proclamation, to leave from this place today and go out into this world today, tomorrow, and every day from here on out, proclaiming the good news of God. Salvation is found in Jesus. Use us in that way. So Holy Spirit, now work in our time of response for the glory of God. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.